Morning.
Morning.
Good to see you again. I'd like to ask you to turn to the book of Mark, if you would please. The book of Mark. In recent months, we looked at an overview of the New Testament, one book and one section at a time, and then we moved back to the Old Testament and did a fair amount going through the Old Testament, looking at Christ in the Old Testament, looking at a book or a section at a time. What I'd like to do is to begin a study in the book of Mark and slow down a bit and do more of a textual study. So I'd like to introduce the book of Mark a little bit this morning and look at chapter 1. When we look at a book such as Mark, you may recall when we was in that New Testament series, we looked at the four Gospels, and as a unit, we saw Christ in the four Gospels, and how that each of the four Gospels, we find an emphasis in a different fashion upon Christ. And of course, there's overlap. It's not that it's exclusively in one book that you see him as God, such as John, but we see a great emphasis of the deity of Christ in John. We see in Matthew, if you remember, the emphasis of him as king, the coming king. And in Luke, we see his manhood very well spoken of and taught. The book of Mark, we find his servanthood. The suffering Savior, the Lord Jesus. In this book of Mark, we find much about what he did. We do find some teaching passages, but we see a great emphasis upon his actions when you look at Mark. And within that, we see things that we can learn and be taught. We find in this book of Mark, it can remind us of the book of Isaiah. It can remind us of that middle section of chapter 42 to 53, where there are the servant songs of Jehovah. We find those different times when it would speak of the servant, singular. And we find those messianic passages, those prophetic passages that would point out the one that would come some seven centuries later. And so in this book, we find several miracles. We see less parables, less of the teaching sections, like you would find if you were studying Matthew or Luke. We see more of his acts than his specific doctrinal teachings, even though that obviously overlaps. Now, when you study the Gospels one at a time, it's very helpful to take a broader view, not just that book of Mark, for example, but to see how it parallels with each of the four Gospels. And that way you get the overall picture of things concerning the Lord from his birth all the way to his death, burial, and resurrection, and those things in between. If you stay in a particular book like Mark, then you see that emphasis of his servanthood. But what I'd like to do at times is to jump to the other Gospels, and that way we're actually doing a broader study than just the book of Mark. Having said that, there are certain things that you may not find in Mark, but if you turn to the other Gospels, we can find how that works together. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, of course, being the synoptic Gospels, we see how they tie in very closely together. John is somewhat unique in the fact that certain things are in John and John only. But again, we're in one of the synoptic Gospels, the book of Mark. When we look at this book, there's certain movements you might notice. You'll see how the term by the seaside, or into a mountain, or into a synagogue, or into a house. We see the movements of our Lord as we see him going about performing miracles and doing good and showing his care and compassion for the people. And within that, we see the message of the gospel coming out clearly, as he gave himself for us. It's well noted that in chapter 10, you may want to turn there just for a moment, this is seen as the key portion to Mark, that servanthood emphasis. We read in chapter 10, verse 42, "But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are counted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Yes, this one, the Lord Jesus, the greatest servant of all, gave himself for you and me. When we look at this book of Mark, we see the area of Galilee and Perea. We see much of the book of Mark. The Galilean ministry. Here in chapter 1, we see him move into that area on through chapter 9. And then, of course, later on, we'll see in his latter days, leading up to the cross and on through the resurrection, we see in these last chapters of the book of Mark. With that, I have an outline. I didn't make copies as of yet, but sometime along the way I may do that, giving a little overview of the different areas you find him in as you walk through the book of Mark. But we see that Mark skips his birth announcement, the birth, and the following worship. And we see much of his early life not mentioned in Mark. So when you think of his servanthood, it moves right into things concerning this work of the Lord Jesus. When we come to chapter 1, if you would please, I want to emphasize and note the first 11 verses in our time together this morning. Again, each book we find a uniqueness to of the four Gospels. Yet we find, even though with Mark and the book of John, it skips his genealogy, when we were in Matthew, we see the kingly line, we see his genealogy there. When we see in Luke his emphasis as being man, yes, we see his genealogy there. In Matthew, it goes back to the King David and back to Abraham, that linkage there. When we're in Luke, it goes back to Adam, the first man, because the emphasis, of course, is him and his manhood. And so that is a neat little package in the sense of remembering these things. But if you recall, in John, we don't see his genealogy because the emphasis is upon his deity, him as the eternal Son of God. In that sense, there is no genealogy. He's eternal. When we come to Mark as a servant, the question comes to bear, who wants to know really, practically, the genealogy of a servant? It's not something like a king, you know, in Matthew, that people often want to know, what is their lineage? What is their connection? But what we do see in Mark, however, we see beginning with the Lord's baptism. And we would find this in each of the four Gospels. And I found it interesting. It's always encouraging my heart when I'm sitting at the remembrance meeting, and if I'm, you know, meditating during the week or leading up to speaking that day, things that are said at the remembrance meeting sometimes tie in with the message. And I just pray that's the way of the Lord. We're there for worship, but it's also perhaps this kind of a beauty of the Lord's work to maybe prepare our minds for things even in the message. Several of you went to John 1, and that at least encouraged my heart, because when we look at Mark 1, talking about John the Baptist, well, John chapter 1, where we were so often this morning, we find the greatest detail about that event. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist was the forerunner. He was the one that prepared the way. He was the one that spoke of this one that would come. It was preferred before him. We'll see that a little bit this morning. So in our text before us, let's read the beginning of Mark 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness, and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, who were all baptized with him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized with water, you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Before us we find, in verse 2 and 3, we find Old Testament prophecy, quotes, as it were, from the Old Testament. We could turn over, and perhaps it'd be good to do so briefly, to Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, we find this prophet 7 centuries before the Lord Jesus would come upon the scene. And we find in the book of Isaiah, again, Isaiah is like a miniature Bible, 66 chapters, as we find 66 books in the Word of God. The first part of Isaiah, we see much about judgment and warning, like we do in the Old Testament. The latter part of Isaiah, we see much about comfort and future hope, much like we see in the New Testament. Just kind of a miniature outline of the Bible, in a sense. And so you come to this beginning of the second half of Isaiah, and we find, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And as he's speaking about the one who has dealt with our iniquity, as he speaks to Israel here, verse 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Verse 3, it moves into this prophecy about this one that Mark's going to speak about, John the Baptist. It says, verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And it goes on with some great reminders concerning the gospel. So we see here, and also over in Malachi 3, things concerning this one, John the Baptist, that would come. Let's go back to the Gospels. Prepare ye the way. So again, when we think of the sufficiency of the Word of God, the inerrancy of the Word of God, we think of how the Old Testament prophecies, how so many things have been said about the Lord and pertaining to the Lord, were said hundreds of years before it was fulfilled, and it comes to pass in the Gospels. How much proof this is of the Word of God, and how it is from God and it is without error. So when we see things such as John the Baptist as well, that ties in with the ministry of our Lord and how this was spoken of centuries ahead of time. But when we see in verse 2 and 3 of our text of Mark 1, these quotes from the Old Testament, I think it'd do well to compare it to the book of Luke. Again, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar. Look at Luke chapter 3 for a moment. And over here, it speaks of these verses that have been quoted from the Old Testament. But there's more detail here in Luke 3. You see, when it talks about preparing the way of the Lord, John the Baptist would speak about making his path straight. You see, there was a need for repentance. There's a need in our world today for repentance. We need to turn from idols, as Paul told the Thessalonians, and turn to the living and true God. About face, a change of mind and heart, repentance. As John the Baptist came preaching repentance, speaking about this one that would come, that would be the answer to our sin problem, notice in Luke 3 and verse 5, verse 4, he identifies that he's quoting the book of Isaiah, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. But notice here, as in verse 5 and 6, we're going to see these different descriptions. And he's going to follow that up in verses 7 to 14 with giving an illustration. What is true repentance? There's evidence of a change. Notice in verse 5, Luke 3:5. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. Let's break this down a little bit. In verse 5, every valley shall be filled. We notice over, look at the example in verse 10. Every valley shall be filled in verse 10. And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Very practical teaching. As you think of every valley shall be filled, you take that which is in need, that which is seen as low, and we see the valley, as it were, being filled. Still in verse 5, every mountain and hill shall be brought low. Let's back up in the application section. Let's go to verse 7 and 8. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Here we're thinking of every mountain and hill shall be brought low. We think of a mountain, we think of ones lifted up. When we think of being lifted up, we think of the problem of pride. One of the great issues when it comes to the sin problem, that root that we have of a sin issue, and pride manifests itself. So as we see here, every mountain and hill shall be brought low. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Well, then we move further. Notice still there in verse 5, the third point. And the crooked shall be made straight. With this, let's note verse 12 and 13 for the example. Then came also publicans, or tax collectors, to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he saith unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed to you." You see, the perception was that tax collectors so often were crooked, weren't straight, and that they would take advantage of ones. And so here we are reminded of the need of repentance, of change, of doing that which is right. The crooked shall be made straight. And then we see also there in verse 5, the end of verse 5, our fourth example, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. Let's compare that to verse 14 for the example. 14 reads, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." Those soldiers and such that could be seen as rough, those that can be seen as abusing their authority and their opportunity, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. Don't abuse your authority and be seen as those that are corrupt and rough. And so we see the need for repentance. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. John was speaking of one that would come and one that would set things right. And so we can go back now, if you would please, to our text of Mark chapter 1. As we've seen the prophecy from Isaiah and Malachi and comparing the Gospels, we move now to verse 4 and 5. Yes, John preached repentance. Verse 4 of John 1, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Isn't it interesting that this one John would later speak to a man named Herod concerning his sin of taking his brother's wife? John would eventually lose his own head due to this, as he made a vow to give this one whatever she desired. And she said, "Give me John the Baptist's head on a charger." He spoke of sin. He spoke of the need to change, the need for repentance. And John went to prison, and even lost his head, preaching repentance. Notice now in verse 6. And John was clothed with camel's hair, with a girdle of skin about his loins, and did eat locusts and wild honey. It's interesting, back in Leviticus, I'll just mention it, you don't have to turn necessarily, but in Leviticus chapter 11, you know, there's many things spoken about the law and the various ceremonial and the various aspects of the law. And back there it mentions in 11:21 and 2, yet these may eat of every flying creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet, to leap withal upon the earth. Even those of them ye may eat, the locust after his kind, the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind, but all other flying creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you. So it's interesting here. Here's John the Baptist, this man spoken of in the Old Testament, here from that economy. And remember, he's alive here, and he dies before the Lord Jesus dies. He's not part of the church, you see. He's not part of the age of the dispensation that we're in. Here he is coming out of that Old Testament economy, and here he is a man who's set apart, who's dedicated unto the work that God's called him to do. And even these small things we see interesting of what he was... what he did and what he was committed to. I bring that up to speak of the subject of sanctification, being set apart, being dedicated unto the work of the Lord, that he would had his mind fixed upon what God wanted him to do. He was going to be the forerunner, going to speak of this one that would come and set things right. Are we dedicated in our lives as believers? Are we set apart? Yeah, we are positionally. If we know the Lord Jesus, we were looking at that on Wednesday night, as we occasionally would share on the Bible study. We've been looking at some of the names of God. And one of the names of God in the Old Testament ties in with Jehovah, the one who sets us apart. And when we think of that, we as believers are positionally set apart. If we're saved, we're His. We are called saints. But then there's the practical side where, as in the Old Testament, quoted in 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy for I am holy. We're reminded to act the way that we are. We are positionally a saint if we're saved, but we have to be reminded that we're to behave that way. Be holy. So with this, the question comes to bear. Are we dedicated? Are we set apart in our minds and our hearts to do what God's called us to do? What is your ministry for the Lord? What is your opportunity to serve Him? Some of it overlaps that we may all have, but then some of it may be unique to whatever your spiritual gift may be. But are we dedicated? Are we set apart, practically prepared to serve God in our calling? Moving on in John 1. Here's this one, eating of the locust and the wild honey, out in the wilderness, we see in verse 7, and preaching, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Here's where we could go over to John 1. We can see many a longer portion in John 1 that describes this one. Let's do that. Now keep in mind, this one, John, was a few months older than the Lord Jesus. As you think of being born, John 1, please. But we see this language that John speaks of. Here is this one that is before me. Now, not as far as birth order, but remember, the Lord Jesus was the eternal Son of God. Yes, He's before me. And as far as His worthiness, oh, He's far before me. As great a man as John the Baptist was, a man spoken of in prophecy even. That's unique, to be spoken of in prophecy in the Old Testament. You know, not too many people can say that. But here's one that's preferred before me. Here's the one I am serving for and because of. In John 1, I think it's Levi, one of the twins, he loves to read John 1. This is one of the chapters that's... helping him in his learning to read. likes to read about, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But go down to verse 6. John 1, 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now this isn't John, the writer of John. This is John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So we find the message of this one, John the Baptist. He came to speak, to bear witness of the light. Then you drop down, as it were, in John, and pick up in verse 19. This is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denieth not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, "What baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." That phrase of being preferred carries the meaning of the one that has precedence of. Yes, this one, the Lord Jesus that I'm speaking of, has precedence. He has priority. He's the one indeed who is worthy. As we see, and we have come even this morning to remember him, he is worthy. So we find this testimony again. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Verse 29 again in verse 35. We can go back now to Mark 1, if you would, please. We notice in verse 8, we pick up, "I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Now keep in mind this one, the Lord Jesus, as you look over in the book of John, the upper room ministry, he would speak of the Comforter that would come. "I must go away that the Comforter may come." And of course we see this would happen as he went back to heaven after we see his resurrection and his ascension. And there in the book of Acts we see, the church born in the day there in Acts chapter 2. And some 3,000 souls were saved. And hence we see the church age, the dispensation that we live in. The church age, the body of Christ. Over in the book of Corinthians, we're reminded of spiritual baptism. One of the chapters that deal with spiritual gifts and such as this. I'll just remind you of Corinthians 12 and 13. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." If you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. Yes, as we think of this one, the Lord, the one, he says, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." You know, when a person comes to know Christ as their Savior, they're born from above. That term, regeneration, born again. And thus the Spirit of God comes to live and abide in us. Through this working of the Spirit of God, we come to know Him. Yes, there's the importance of the identification that we see with water baptism to show our allegiance to Him and to acknowledge as a testimony for what Christ has done. But yet it's the spiritual baptism that links us in with the body of Christ. You see, just being water baptized, if you're not saved, you just go in a dry center and come up a wet center. But we need to know that we are saved and born again, and then we have the Spirit of God living in us. We're spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Being part of His body. And so we see what the Lord Jesus would do, far greater than what John could do. And so in our text of Mark 1, we notice now, further down, verse 9, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan." You know, we could compare this over in Matthew here. In Matthew 3, there's a little bit more said about this. Yes, he speaks of the baptism, but when you come to Mark 3, notice what is recorded. In 3:13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." And so there was this, that which would fulfill all righteousness. The Lord Jesus was impeccable, meaning he did not sin, knew no sin, in him was no sin. He wasn't being baptized to identify with repenting of sin. No, he was the sinless one. But he did that which fulfilled all righteousness. He did this which was the appropriate thing in this identification as we see the beginning of his public ministry. John would say, I have need to be baptized of thee. But he cooperated with what the Lord saw was the righteous thing to do. And as we see this, we go back in Mark 1 and we look at the last couple of verses of this section. Notice in verse 10 and 11. And by the way, that comment of John, you know, let's apply that to ourselves. When he says, I have need to be baptized of you, we have need of the Lord Jesus ourselves. We need to have the attitude of heart, I need of you. You know, if we're here today and we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, you have a need for Christ. Bow to Him today. Submit to Him. Ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. We have a need, and the need is Christ. Verse 10, "And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here's a voice from heaven. Also at the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a voice that came down from heaven. There and also in John 12, we see before he went to the upper room, we see the voice from heaven. The Father is ever pleased in his dear Son. With a voice coming down from heaven, acknowledging, this is my beloved Son. Again, quoting out of Isaiah 42, the one that which is the Father's delighted Son, ever pleased with him. Thus a voice at times would come down from heaven declaring he's pleased in his Son. So notice here as well in verse 10 and 11, a bit of a symbolic application. As we see the triune Godhead, we know there's the one true God, and yet there's the three persons. There's a lot of natural illustrations that are, in a sense, weak, but it kind of helps us a little bit. You know, you see like the neutron, proton, electron, you know, together. You see electricity working. And you see like in the egg, you got the yolk and the white and the shell. And all these things, in a sense, you can see is from nature illustrating the triune Godhead, but is just a very miniature illustration, really. It's beyond our understanding, the hypostatic union and the triune Godhead. But here we see a neat thing. We see the Father speaking. We see the Son is there, the one being seen and emphasized. And yet here's the Spirit as a dove coming down upon him. The triune Godhead, as we think of here, in application here in our minds, is the beginning of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. And thus the book of Mark will delve into the things he did, the acts of this one, his compassion, in his willingness to give himself as a ransom for many. He came not to be served unto, but to serve. So is John, as great as he was, a greater is here in the person of the one that he prepared the way for, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him today? I pray that each does. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Again, Father, we just thank you for your dear son. We thank you so much for a portion such as this, a reminder of how you used a man like John, and yet a man of courage, a man of conviction, a man of dedication. And yet, Father, he was so clear that there's one preferred before me, the one that will make the way, that will make all things right. So we just pray, Father, for each soul here, that if there be any among us that are not saved, we just pray for your convicting power in their life. We pray, Father, thanking you for us that profess the Lord Jesus, that we can again be reminded of him in your word, in his worthiness. Father, we pray this will encourage our hearts as we go through the week. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.